right, let's let the eager beavers go at this time, all right? The eager beavers may depart. Everybody else can be turning to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're actually going to go from Ezekiel chapter 1 through the first three verses in chapter 3 tonight as we begin our study in Ezekiel. Now, in this lesson, not just tonight, but throughout our study in the book of Ezekiel, I am not planning on doing a verse-by-verse study through the whole thing. And part of the reason for that, you're talking about if we did that, lasting about a year, and I don't want to spend that long in the book of Ezekiel. So, my attention span doesn't go that long. But the thing that I'm interested in, as I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel in my own personal devotions, I want to get to the things that God tells Ezekiel to say. Now, in our first time together here in this book, we're going to see God's initial confrontation with Ezekiel and his call to deliver a particular message. So let's read just the first three verses to get us started. He says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I plead for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Make these truths plain and real to our hearts. Help us to understand what's going on in these passages. And Lord, because you deal with men today, and if we understand how you dealt with men in the Scripture, it can help our understanding as we study these passages of Scripture. Do a great work, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, when we talk about Ezekiel, first of all, he is a prophet of the captivity. You remember in about 712 B.C., the Assyrians came down and they carried the northern 10 tribes off. Well, later on, now that's 712. We're talking about almost 100 years later. We have coming down upon the southern kingdom, the Babylonians. They're coming over. They're going to carry people off. As a matter of fact, the first time they do that is in 606 B.C. when they take several from Judah back to Babylon. In that time of taking them back, we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are also taken back during that time. Now, I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. The most common title that God gives to Ezekiel is the Son of Man. Now, right away, when you hear that term, the Son of Man, you're thinking, well, the Lord Jesus. Well, Ezekiel was not the Lord Jesus. And the term, the Son of Man, is used a number of different ways in the Old Testament. For instance, sometimes it simply is a reference to men or man in general. It is used concerning Isaiah and Jeremiah. Also, Daniel has a specific reference to him as the Son of Man. Obviously, Son of Man seemed to be the term that Jesus most often used of himself later on. We have a couple of Old Testament passages, by the way, where it's obvious that the term Son of Man is dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in one of the Psalms, we have a reference to the Son of Man. And according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3, it makes it plain that that particular reference was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, yes, is the Son of Man, but that's not all that he is. He is also the Son of God. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. Son of Man identifies him with the sinful human race that he came to redeem. And Son of God, this is a work of God. Now, as I said, the first carrying away was in 606 B.C. The second of the three carrying aways of people from Jerusalem and from Judah took place in 597. Now, that is when Ezekiel got carried off into captivity. He was 25 years of age. He was of the priesthood. He was a son of one of the priests. And after 5 years, in about 592, is when God speaks to him again. Now, in that five-year time, it says, by the way, that's also when Jeconiah got carried away and got carried off. He's taken to Tel Aviv. And that's according to chapter 3 and verse 15, where he lived in his own house with his wife. We find that reference in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1 and chapter 24 and verse 26. Now, 5 years after being carried off, we have this scene right here. He times it for us so we know when his ministry started. 30 years of age would also be the year that those who would be in the priesthood, when they would begin their priestly duties at the age of 30. So we find here is one carried off into captivity. This book can actually be divided into three main sections. The first section is chapters 4 through 24, and it deals with God's judgment on Jerusalem before the siege of Jerusalem. And then in chapters 25 through 32, it's God's judgment on the surrounding nations given during the siege. And then in chapters 33 through 48, it covers God's restoration of the Jews in the kingdom after the siege. Now, think about Ezekiel for just a moment. In 609 B.C., Josiah, the last of the good kings of Judah, dies. Instead of Josiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, there were 9 kings. Of the 19 kings that reigned over the southern kingdom, of 9 of them, it says they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that does not mean that everything that they did was right, but their heart's desire was to do right by God, and they did. Josiah basically was killed by Pharaoh. Because Josiah, when he saw Pharaoh's army going through the land to fight somebody else, he took his army out to stop Pharaoh. And Pharaoh warned him. He said, this isn't your fight. Go back. Be in peace. But if you stay here, only harm's going to be done to you. And Josiah, hopefully, is teaching us all a lesson. Don't get involved in somebody else's fight. Then stand. A lot of people get hurt when they get involved in somebody else's fight. All right, but he's the last of the good kings. You're going to have kings like Zedekiah and Jeconiah and a couple of others that are going to reign in these final years of the southern kingdom. Now, here is Ezekiel. When Josiah dies, he is about 10 or 11 years of age. So he's just a boy. He's had a good king, but let's face it. Up to 10 years of age, basically, they don't have much clue about what's going on in the leadership in a nation. Even though I was alive during the Eisenhower administration, I'm going to confess to you, I don't know a whole lot about the Eisenhower administration. I had other things on my mind. There were baseball games to play. I mean, there were a lot of things to do. So about the time he begins to start paying attention as he's getting up there, now a teenager, he had wicked kings that were reigning over them. And it's 3 years after Josiah dies that the Babylonians come in and carry off that first set of Jews over to Babylon. And then he gets carried off in 597. And in 592, or about there, we find him being called of the Lord with a particular mission. Now, that term, son of man, it refers to Ezekiel 85 times by that term, son of man, in the book of Ezekiel. Now, the key phrase in the book, there are actually two. One key phrase is the word of the Lord came. 49 times in 48 chapters, we read the word of the Lord came. We also read another phrase 70 times. In the book of Ezekiel, it's they shall know that I am the Lord. You understand, when God is working, it is so that they shall know that he is the Lord. Ezekiel's ministry was so that the people would know that he is the Lord. Matter of fact, when you get to that famous passage in chapters 37 through 39, remember with Ezekiel preaching to the dry bones, All of that took place so that Israel would know that he was the Lord. See, people don't know the Lord. People have very little fear of the Lord. People of Judah, because of their continual refusal to hear God's word, the truth is they had no fear of God. They had no appreciation for the fact that God is in heaven. God is paying attention. God is in control. And what was going to happen to them was going to happen to them because they would not hearken to God's prophets. So, you got the prophet in Babylonia, and he's called to speak to the children of Israel. Meanwhile, back in Judah and Jerusalem is Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is preaching to the Jews that are left in Judah that God is going to destroy Jerusalem and not the Babylonians. Meanwhile, God has Ezekiel over in Babylon, and he is preaching to the Jews that have been carried off into captivity that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, not Babylon. They couldn't get away from the message. Whether carried off into captivity or still in the land, God's judgment was going to fall. I'm always amazed at Jeremiah. If any of us got up and preached like Jeremiah preached, people would want to run us out of town on a rail. I mean, after all, we're patriotic Americans. But I got news for you. God's going to judge America. America can't get away with the sins that it's committing and has been committing and flaunting in the face of God without the judgment of God falling. That's all there is to it. You say, preacher, that's not very patriotic. I don't know. Telling them the truth, telling America the truth is the most patriotic thing you can do. And they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. The problem with America is they don't hearken. So here's Ezekiel doing his preaching to the ones that have been carried away. In chapter 1, he gives us the timing. He says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And then he says, the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year, King Jehoiakim's captivity. He says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, in verses 4, on through the remainder of chapter 1, God gives Ezekiel, it's almost like a 4th of July presentation to let Ezekiel know that in spite of the fact he's been carried off into captivity, it is God who is doing the calling. He's going to see the vision of the four of the wheels. He's going to see the vision of the four beasts. And then he's going to see another tremendous display in the heavens before he actually hears the call. Now, we're not going to preach on these visions that he saw, because that's not the purpose of my covering this. Just simply to say this, these were extraterrestrials. They were not visitors from another planet. You understand, these are visitors from heaven. They were extraterrestrials. All right. No, they didn't come and snatch people away. They didn't do anything like that. They didn't probe them. Nothing like that. You know, don't get spooky. We watch way too much of these nonsense shows out there about flying saucers. And, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? Well, who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is that? That's Satan. You betcha. There's a lot going on up there. You say, well, man, that's beyond human technology. First of all, you don't know that. You don't know what humans can do right now. Do you think that these governments tell you everything they can do? They don't do it. But not only that, even if it's beyond anything that Americans or Russians or Chinese or anybody else could come up with, I got news for you. There's so much going on. I read an article today about there are 28. They've been digging up in the melting ice up in Antarctica, and they found 28 different viable viruses that mankind has not had to deal with yet. And I'm thinking, what did Jesus say about the end times? With these diverse diseases and all kinds of places. Listen, I don't care how smart Fauci thinks he is, or all these doctors and scientists think they are, God wins. Do you understand? Everything he said in the book of Revelation is going to happen just exactly like he said. Man can't stop it. When you talk about those locusts coming out and biting men for 6 months and they're wanting to die and they won't be able to die, and he describes the presentation of those things, you say, man, that's awful. Can that be real? You don't know half of what God's got in store for us. Well, I should say for them. That's those that are left, not for us. Praise God. But here's the point. He's getting ready to give a particular call to Ezekiel. And he's going to have a tough time of it, Ezekiel is. He's going to need to know positively that this is God's call in his life. So as we get down to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, I want to first read verses 26 through 28 in chapter 1. Because the wheels have shown up, done their thing. The beasts have showed up, done their thing. And he says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, I want you to underline the word likeness. It was the likeness of a throne. It doesn't say it was a throne. It says it was the likeness of a throne. When you read through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there are two words you need to pay special attention to as you read through it. And those are the words like and as. You know, it's one thing, for instance, to be like a chair. It's another thing to be a chair. To be like a door and to be a door. When God says it's like a door, well, now you know what it's like. But that's not what it is. It's what it's like. All right? You got that? That's plain. Here he says this was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness. Now get this. Was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance. Look at this. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, so he sees this marvelous sight. It has the appearance of the throne, the fire in the image that is there, all of that. And he falls on his face. You read the commentaries. I read a couple of commentaries that said this was such a tremendous experience that Ezekiel fainted. It's not what it says. It says he fell on his face. He fell upon his face. He took the position of worship. You remember in the book of the Revelation when John gets up into heaven and he sees one of the angels and he falls down before him. And the angel tells him, no, you get up. You get up. It was the position of worship, and only God's to be worshiped. Even angels aren't to be worshiped. So he's having quite an experience, a display put on before him. And in reverence, he falls down before it. Now notice chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Well, he's on the round of worship, that'd be good. But you get the impression here, and I'm saying an impression, that the one that was speaking to him, right, that the voice that he heard and the likeness that he saw was not God. He shouldn't be down on his face. But he's ready to show respect. There's a lot of things that can happen to us in our life that we don't understand exactly what they are when they happen. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to godly things, we need to show respect. And we need to show worship, and we need to show proper deference. You see, one of the problems with modern day Christianity in this country is nothing is sacred. I mean, hey, come as you are, folks. Now, listen, I am for people coming in their best. And if their best is a pair of blue jeans and it's the best pair they got, that's fine. But people come to the house of God to worship God, to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They ought to show some respect. Do you understand that? We don't have a dress code that people have to follow in order to come into the doors. But you ought to show respect. You ought to show, hey, this is serious. We're coming today to hear from the Lord. I mean, this is God's Word. We're coming to worship Him. So now He says to him, He says, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now, this time right here where He says, Son of Man, that's the first reference to that term. He's going to say it again in verse 3. Of the 85 references, Son of Man, to Ezekiel, these are the first two. He says, and the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard Him that spake unto me. So here He is, His response, as God says, stand up, and then puts the Holy Spirit of God in him. You see, He's going to give Ezekiel a job to preach God's Word to the disobedient Jews that were carried off into captivity. That's going to be his job. But if he's going to have any impact, if it's going to go anywhere, his power, Ezekiel's power, is not going to be enough to get it done. He needs the power of God. Listen, this is a spiritual work. For a Sunday school teacher, if you're not spiritually prepared, yes, I believe you ought to study for your lessons, but if you're not spiritually prepared, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, I'm sorry, it's not going anywhere. When you want to sing, you want to be a spiritual blessing to people, or do you just want people to be wowed by your wonderful voice? Do you want the people to get something spiritual, whether it be worship, something about God, being drawn closer to Him? You're going to need the Spirit of God for something good to be accomplished. We can't do that in our power. We need His power. And here at the very beginning, Ezekiel, all right, he's gotten to display. This is a clear call that's coming from God. But he says, stand up, you need my Spirit. And he says in verse 3, and he said to me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Now, this is very personal. God's dealing with Ezekiel. I'll guarantee he never forgot this particular call right here. I do believe that any surrender to God in any area of service is very, very personal. It is very, very emotional. I got saved in 1971, as you know. The last Sunday of January 1974, God called me to preach. I could take you, if the building was still there, well, it is still there, as a matter of fact, I could take you to the very pew that I was sitting in on a Sunday morning. I was on the far, as you're facing the pulpit, on the far right side, back over here, and a missionary to Brazil by the name of Charles Hocking was preaching. He was with Baptist Mid-Missions. I had never met him before, never seen him before. Our pastor was on vacation at that time. I had been praying about what God wanted me to do with my life. And so during his message, he made the statement, if you think God may be calling you to preach, he is. Now, I don't think that's always true, but it was true of me that day. When he said it, the Spirit of God made it plain to my heart, I'm talking to you. So when he gave the invitation, I stepped out, came forward, met him right here at the front of the church. And he said, what are you coming forward for? And I said, God's called me to preach. And he gave me a big hug, embarrassed the fire out of me. I didn't hug people back then, but my wife. I mean, good night. Wasn't a hugger. And he hugged me and then sat me down. And then he told everybody what I had surrendered to do. Now I was stuck. Now I had to do it. So although that didn't seem to bother the next five people in the next 6 months that surrendered to preach, none of them followed through and became preachers. Only one of them even went off to Bible college, and he went off to Bible college for a half a semester and then went back home. But it was serious to me. I have never doubted from that day to this day, I've never doubted one time that God called me to preach. Now, I didn't need the lights. Man, I got all 66 books of the Bible. But you understand, here is a man. He's going to be going to a rebellious people. He's not going to have a lot of success. A lot of people are going to turn on him. Bad things are going to be said about him. He doesn't have a 66-book Bible yet that he can lean on and get strength from. He has a few books of the Bible. And those are Old Testament books. He doesn't have the book of Ezekiel. He's living the book of Ezekiel right now. And God has given this assurance about his call. So we have the proclamation to service given by him. And then you have, I feel like I need to stop right here for a moment and go over to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah, we have the testimony of Isaiah's call. For lack of a better term, I probably should say Isaiah's surrender. You'll notice in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now notice this. Then said I, Here am I, send me. At this particular point, we don't know who God is going to send. I mean, unless you've already read the book, of course. We don't know who God's going to send. All God does is make the statement, Who shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah hears it and he says, Here am I, send me. That is a statement of surrender. Now notice what takes place next. Verse 9, and he said, Go. Now, I don't believe he tells everybody necessarily to go, but he had a message for Isaiah that once he surrendered, it was time to go. All right? His call came after surrender. Now, I'm going to say more about that when we get near the end of the message tonight. Notice then the place of service. Again, we have the term Son of Man. He is being told who he's going to. See, I didn't know when God called me to preach that I'd end up in Alabama preaching. I had no idea. Didn't know that. Matter of fact, when I was pastoring in Tennessee, I had no idea I was going to be moving down to Alabama and pastor in Alabama for most of my ministry. I didn't know that at all. But here, Ezekiel gets a word from the Lord. He said unto me, Son of Man, verse 3 of chapter 2. And he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Now you could go through the book of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was preaching over in the promised land, and constantly when he preached, the scripture says, and they hearken not, and they hearken not, and they hearken not. I mean, after all, Jeremiah suffered a number of things because these people had a hard heart. He would be thrown in jail. He would be thrown in a well. I mean, he had a number of different things done to him. Even though he was presenting the true word of God to the people, they didn't like it. And the reason that these people have been carried off into captivity now is because they would not hearken back in the promised land. And he's finding out, they're not going to hearken. They're not going to hearken in exile. Kind of reminds you a little bit, doesn't it, of Noah, who preached for 120 years, and the only converts he had were in his own home. People didn't get saved. He was a preacher of righteousness. God lifts up Noah, but he preached to a group. You see, I can't guarantee what kind of results I'm going to have. My job is to preach. I can't make people get saved. You can't make people get saved. All you can do is give the word. Amen. The word of God will do a work. They have to accept it. They don't accept it, they die lost, period. So he lets them know the kind of people he's going to speak to. And he says in verse 4, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious heart, are our house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Okay, they're going to know that you're one of mine, God's telling them. But they're a rebellious house. They're not going to hear. They're not going to listen. I think too many times our modern day preachers have been told, you follow this formula and you'll have a great number of people get saved. There's no formula like that. It doesn't work like that. You speak to people with a free will, and if they have a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit, they're going to stay lost. And it's going to be even greater than that. They're going to get mean about it as well. Turn over to Psalm 78. Man, as I was going through this, there's so many verses that are relevant to this passage of Scripture. In Psalm 78, the psalmist says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." He says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the children to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." This was God's plan for his people. The parents were to make sure their children knew these truths. But wait, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments," look at this, "and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them." Here, these were God's people. These were ones that God set aside for himself, and yet they would not hear God's word. That's exactly the kind of people that Ezekiel's going to have to preach to. And in verse 5, "whether they obey or not, that's on them. But they will know that there has been a prophet among them." That leads us to verses 6 through 8. The precepts for service. Here's the third time, verse 6. He says in verse 6, "And thou, son of man," third time we see that term in six verses. He says, "Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Now, the truth is, sometimes you ought to just come up here, and I'll have let each one of you just sit behind me a service and look at faces. Some people are enjoying it. Some people aren't paying a bit of attention. And some people, like Sunday night, there are some people that obviously did not like what they were hearing Sunday night. when I'm preaching a tough message like that, that's not unusual. There are people that are not going to like it. You start preaching on standards, you start preaching on the home and things that shouldn't be done that are being done in homes today, in Christian homes today, that's totally against the Word of God. Man, people don't get happy with that. And people start thinking about leaving, or they stare you down. They think somehow if they stare you down, they'll stop. I'll tell you, you start staring me down and we're just going to be here that much longer. Because when people are giving me a bad look while I'm preaching, I figure I need to park there for a while. And so it just lengthens the message. That's what it does. Just going to preach the word. I'm not going to be intimidated. It's too easy to get intimidated. I'm not going to draw back, man. You need the truth. I found this out. If you beat around the bush, people don't get what you're saying. So just say it. Just say it and make it plain. And that ought to be enough. I remember I had a guy when I pastored Pinewood Baptist Church, and for a few weeks, man, I'd preach. He'd sit over on this side, and and I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with Daniel? Not that Daniel, different Daniel. It wasn't here, it was another church. And finally one day I said, brother, do we have a problem? He says, what do you mean? I said, well, man, you are just frowning at me every service. You just got that look on your face. Oh, he said, no, he said, I'm just thinking about what you're saying. I'm thinking, well, man, tell your face that you're liking it, if you would please. It would help me a whole lot if you would just do that. And here I was preaching to get him right, and he wasn't wrong. So he says, don't be afraid of them, and don't be afraid of their word. I heard about another preacher just in the last couple days is facing that. Somebody that was for him has now turned against him. And their complaints have nothing to do with biblical complaints. They're just, you know, some people don't like it that this pastor yells. Some people don't like it that this pastor doesn't. Some people don't like it that the pastor goes beyond 30 minutes. Some people don't like it that he doesn't go at least 40 minutes. Now, admittedly, there are more people in the 30-minute range than there are in the 40-minute range. But nevertheless, I mean, when people get negative on you, it's amazing the things that suddenly really trouble them. But what's the preacher's job? Stay firm, preach the book. I just always believe this, and some people misunderstand it. But I believe I'm supposed to make sin look exceedingly sinful. I remember somebody went out, this is a few years ago, and they said, boy, the pastor was angry tonight. And I was preaching a message on sin. And I thought, when I heard that, man, I hope they meant that as a compliment, because that's good. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to hate sin. Not going to teach the people to hate sin if I'm smiling about it all the time. Or acting like it's not such a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Not his sin, our sin. The reason every man, woman, boy, and girl has to die is because of sin. By the way, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Yeah, the preacher ought to be solidly against sin. That ought to be his position. So we see his precepts here. Precepts, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed by their looks. Just keep preaching it. Now, you'll notice he's not to do a survey to find out what the people want to hear. He's to preach the word that God gives him. We'll see that more in verses 8 through chapter 3 and verse 3. But he's to preach the words of God. That's what they need. Now, there are a number of things, for instance, that are very, very clear to me. And I'm using this. I'm not preaching on this right now. I'm using this as an example. For instance, you take this matter about men and women are not supposed to touch one another before they get married. The Bible's so plain on that. It is so clear. He starts in chapter 6 and verse 15 telling them to flee fornication. He gives instruction about the wickedness of fornication and how it is a sin that is against the body. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let me tell you how clear that is. That is as clear to me as this pew right here. That's how clear that is to me. I'm not going to say, if somebody comes up, well, I don't see anything wrong with touching, I'm not going to say, well, you could be right. No, you're wrong. He says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. You can't get any clearer than that. I heard one of our young theologians say a while back, say, well, it just says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He didn't say it was sin. Have you never read James chapter 4? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin! You can't get much plainer than that. And these young people come along and they know what they want to do. They're following the flesh. I understand them wanting to. I understand them wanting to kiss. I understand them wanting to hug. I'd be concerned about them if they didn't. But wanting to and doing it are two totally different things. God's trying to protect you before you get married. So when you get married, you can bring honor and glory to God by everything being right. I'm just simply saying that is so clear to me. The only people who can't see it are people like this. I don't see it, preacher. I do not see it. I don't see it. When it comes to dress, I'll be honest with you, the clothing issue is, again, as clear as that pew right there. It is clear. You've got the rule. There's to be a distinction between the sexes, which is not just in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 6, also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen, men and women are to look different because God created them differently. They are not the same. Period. Not only that, they are to be modest, showing the hidden man of the heart. To be modest. That is so clear to me. So, people say, well, I just disagree with you, Pastor. Fine, you can disagree, but I know what it says. And that's why, even though very few, even of independent Baptist preachers, preach it today, I can't tell you how many preachers I've had say to me, well, preacher, I still believe it, but I just don't preach it. And I think when I hear that, you coward. Why don't you resign so they can have a man get in the pulpit and preach what he believes the Scripture says? Brother, we have a new members meeting. In our new members meeting, we lay down some guidelines for our worship services. This did not start with this pastor, by the way. You can blame Brother Stark for the beginning of this. Amen. Amen. He did not, if he hadn't started, I would have started it. But he beat me to it because he was here first, all right? But we tell everybody that joins that even though probably 60% of our ladies wear pants at some time or another, and but 100% of our ladies are not to wear shorts or pants to any church service or activity. And the men are not to wear shorts or dresses to any church service. As a matter of fact, you know, I'd be concerned if they were wearing them out at Publix. Wouldn't you be concerned if you saw Bobby Weaver going into Publix in a dress? You would think he surely must be undercover. Or he's lost his mind. But what's the difference? You see, we laugh at that, but we don't laugh at the other. I was at the hospital the other day. You know, they deal a lot with anatomy at the hospital. And I asked the nurse where the restroom was at. I went over to it, and there were two doors there. There was a restroom. How do you know which is which? So that you don't walk in on the wrong people. They have figures. The difference between the two figures is one has a triangle for a dress. That means female. Of course, now Matter of fact, I saw one the other day, had the male figure, had the female figure, and then they had the half male and female. Society's gone nuts. It's gone nuts. Absolutely nuts. You remember when Jesus preached his first message? Luke chapter 4 at Nazareth, Jesus preached his first message. And when he got done, the people were trying to get him to throw him over the cliff. They hated it. They hated Jesus preaching. Think about that. Well, a preacher, if you're planning messages to make people happy, then you're not going to be doing God's work. The only people that ought to be happy, and when the preaching is done, are the people that get right. Truth is, it doesn't bother me that people get mad at me because it means they'll think about it. They'll go home and think about it. They'll wake up thinking about it. And that's what brings conviction. So that's okay. But I don't preach mean. I don't preach mean to try to hurt people's feelings. I preach the truth and I lay it out there plain. There's no middle ground on this stuff. This is plain. All right. So anyway, to get back to the story that we were talking about with what we say in our new members meeting, we just tell them 100%. We realize everybody's not in the same level of spiritual growth. Understand that. They have decisions to make. That's fine. But at church, we want to honor the Lord. If you're here just to show yourself off, then you're here for the totally wrong reasons. So we move on to the fourth part. Notice verse 7. He says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." So he warns them again. Now we get to verse 8. He says, "But thou," this is his preparation for service. Or what does he need now? He says, "But thou, O son of man, hear that, well, that I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Wait. He says, when you go out there to preach, don't you be like them. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just preach what I say. Do what I say. Warning to the preachers, the preacher ought to be doing what God says. If he's going to tell the people what God says, got a responsibility to obey it. Several years ago, we took a group out to Navajo land. We stayed with Brother Ron Corley in Bloomfield, New Mexico. And he said, "Brother Allison, you'd be absolutely shocked at the number of preachers and their families that come out this way on vacation. They preach in their pulpits exactly like you preach. But when they come out here, their wives and their daughters are in shorts and two-piece bathing suits." And he says, "We see it here, but they'll end up coming back home. They'll go back home and they'll preach against their people doing exactly the same thing. Unqualified. They got no business getting in the pulpit. Where they're at." All right, so verses 9 and 10. "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me. And lo, a roll of a book was therein." So God's got to give him what to preach. He gives him a book. He says, "And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Now, that makes me wonder here. Was he given the book of Lamentations? Because this is what Lamentations were about. He's going to be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, it might not be the book of Lamentations itself, but the message is one of judgment. God's going to fulfill his judgment on a rebellious people, and that's what he's got to preach. He's not going to be a Joel Osteen. Something good's going to happen to you today. God wants your best life now. Your best life is to be right with God. That's your best life. Amen. Follow God's word. Best life. Then he says, "Moreover, he said unto me, son of man," there it is again, "eat that thou findest, eat this roll, go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll." Now, it almost sounds like he's got the book right near his mouth, and he's telling him to eat the roll, and he hasn't done it, and he just kind of pushes it in there. And he starts chewing on it. But wait, look at verse 3. "And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." He says, then did I eat. I believe what God is saying to him, my word needs to be in you and part of you. You're going to go out and preach. He didn't want him, you know, just shooting from the hip. He had a message for him to preach. And he wanted him to preach it straight. So it's not a matter of just eating it, just knowing it, but it needs to be a part of you. I love this book. I believe it's true from beginning to end. I believe everything I read in here is exactly like God meant it, exactly like God said it. It's why my life verse, Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate, I'm not ambivalent toward, I hate every false way. So when God says something that's just very, very plain, that's enough for me. And so we get up and we preach what God says. Now, here's a wonderful thing. Notice what he says. He says, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, later, when he's been put in the well, and he's discouraged, and all he's done has been faithful to preaching the word of God. We find Jeremiah finally makes a decision. He's not going to preach anymore. He says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had to preach. Why, man? It was in him. That's why he had to preach. Now, that was Jeremiah. Here we find this was sweet to him. Job would say, I count the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, he's given the call here to Ezekiel to preach. Remember, I referred to Isaiah chapter 6 a little bit ago when God said, who shall I send? Who will go? Isaiah stands up and says, I'll go. And then God told him to go. You know what God wants from you, first of all, about anything in your life, whether it's working some way in the church, whether it's being a Sunday school teacher, being an usher, working in the nursery, taking part in the bus ministry, whatever it may be, going soul winning, all of that. The first thing he wants is surrender. So you've got Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our first step is surrender. Our first step is not the call. Our first step is surrender. And then he gives the call. I do believe that every young person, matter of fact, not just young people and not just newly married folks. I believe that every Christian ought to live in a state of surrender to whatever God wants for them. If you've not offered yourself to the Lord, you'd like to do something. You'd like to reach some people. You'd like to get involved in the ministry, stuff like that. Why not come in an invitation and say, God, how would you use me? Would you use me right here, Madison Baptist Church? Lord, if you've got something else for me, if you've got a mission field somewhere, if you've got another work you want me to have a part of, Lord, I surrender. You just call, I'll go. Every young person, before they decide on a secular education, they ought to say, Lord, I give myself to you. What school do you want me to go to? Just ask him, what school? I mean, God wants you to be an engineer. That's fine. If God wants you to be a sanitation engineer, that's fine. If God wants you to be a ditch digger, that's fine. But just do whatever God called you to do. Every Christian here ought to know that they're doing God's will for their life. And if you don't know that, then why not come and surrender tonight? Say, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice to you. Now, direct my path. So how do I do that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So here's the call for Ezekiel. He's in captivity. Boy, that would be hard enough. He's away from his land. He's a priest. And he's living amidst a bunch of heathen people. And even God's own people were rebellious to the word of God. And God says to him, I've got a job for you to do. You're going to preach to people that are stubborn, that are rebellious. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid when they strike out, because they are rebellious people. But here's the thing. I don't want you to give them your message. I want you to give them my book. And that will be enough. So we ate the book. And it was sweet as honey. Let's pray.